We talked about last week how God's gathering Israel back as a nation was one of the signs of the end of time. And he's going to keep pronouncing judgment on Israel and offering them mercy at the same time if they'll turn from their sin. And then he's going to give us a shot of the end of time. That's how these prophets do it. Because what happened to Israel is how God's going to do in the end of time. He's going to reward those who side with him and follow him. He's going to punish those, everlasting punishment for those who refuse to do things his way. And so God has a right to set the rules. He made everything, right? So he has a right to set the rules. He has the right to forgive us. You know, it's kind of amazing that God would forgive us, knowing how good he's been to us. You know, a lot of places you deal with in earth, get one shot, you mess it up, you're done. But God's not that way. He's long-suffering and patient and kind. It's not his will that any would perish, Peter said. But many are going to perish, according to the Scripture, because they refuse to do it God's way. So as we get ready to get into this, sin, and I say this from time to time, sin is really, there are a lot of manifestations of sin. Sin manifests itself in a million different ways. But sin ultimately is this. When I or you or whoever say to God, I'm going to do it my way instead of yours. That's sin. That's when we're stepping into sin. God says, here's the boundary I've set up. We say, we don't like that boundary. We're going to do this. And that's what sin is, exercising our will against God's will. So it may manifest itself in an addiction. It may manifest itself in some kind of anger or murder or whatever. But it's simply when we've decided to do it our way instead of doing it God's way. So let's pray and let's get into chapter 12. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your long-suffering. Where would all of us be if you hadn't been long-suffering, Lord? Your long-suffering while we were yet in sin before we knew you, and then that long-suffering that continues after we've been born again as you wait on us and mature us and put up with us, Lord. And we're just thankful that you are a merciful God, that you do forgive, that you offer us long-suffering and kindness and mercy. And we're indebted to you for that, Lord, and what we have to bring to you is our lives in return, that we would serve you, that we would do things your way, and when we don't do them your way, we would repent and get up and continue to do them your way, Lord. So we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light in our path. And we know that your way is the only way out of here, Lord. So help us to keep our eyes upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 12. This is good stuff in here, and that's why I sent the reminder out the way I did. A lot of good stuff in here for us to get a hold of tonight. And in that day you will say, he's talking about Israel and their trouble and how they can be delivered. And then the same is true of us. If we call on God, he will deliver us. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Now, let me say something. Being angry is not a sin. God gets angry. In fact, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. So he gives us an allowance. You know what we should be the most angry at is sin. I am angry at the devil and sin and what devastation he does. And then probably the second most thing I get angry about is me, you know, not doing what I'm supposed to do or living up to, you know, what God's, the sacrifice. You know, that really, really gets me when I think about the price that's been paid, you know, if I'm letting up or if I'm not doing what he's asked me to do or if I put him off, you know, for a day or a week or a month, you know. I mean, he should be able to come to us, but this is the nature of the flesh. He should be able to come to us and say, hey, here's what I'm asking you to do, and we should just say, hey, I'll do it. You know, but that flesh rises up, don't it? You know, most of us are not readily available. Now, Peter still shows signs of the flesh throughout his journey, but when they came to James and John, he called them. They dropped the nets immediately. You know, a lot of us would say, we have to drop our nets. Can't we just drag them along with us, you know? So we got to be careful that that's a real battle. But God has paid a heavy price for us to obey Him and do it His way. And His way is the best way, even when we can't see it. He says, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. So God does get angry, but He also offers us a way of escape. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So when Moses stood at the brink of the Red Sea, he said, stand still and see. This is the word he used. The Yeshua of the Lord. That's the word we translate Jesus in the New Testament. So basically, he was prophetically saying that the true deliverance that we all need is through the Son of God. But that word means salvation. So he says, stand still and see the Yeshua is the word we translate over into Jesus. Now, then he gives us another word here. And this, I want to spend a little time on this word. He says, He's my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Everybody read that line with me. I will trust and not be afraid. As you get older in life, here's something you're going to find out and you're going to be able to look back on and say, fear is one of maybe the biggest motivator of anything. And the devil works on people with so much fear. And we're going to see how that fear really shouldn't be a part of our lives tonight when we read some of this in Isaiah. He says, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. So Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, or they will not, Israelites, a true believer, will not spell out the whole name of Yahweh, or we have translated this in Latin and German and on over into English, we borrowed this word, Jehovah, but they don't have a J and their V's don't V. So Yahweh, and then we get this shortened form of Yah. That's what this Hebrew word is. It's a shortened form of Yahweh. And so Yahweh, we would spell it like this. All right, and that is the proper name for God. It is a divine name for God. All right, in other words, and you've heard me talk about this before. You'll see this in the Scripture. You'll see Lord in all caps. Sometimes when you read your Bible, a lot of times it's in lower caps, but there's a reason why it puts it in uppercase, all the letters. That's unusual, right? You don't really, when you're doing grammar, you don't really spell a word in all caps unless you're trying to emphasize something, right? Well, God is trying to emphasize. He's trying to emphasize His proper name and His divinity. In other words, God is not your homeboy. I saw a t-shirt like that years ago and it disgusted me to bring him down to that. He is God. There's only one deity. This is expressing God's deity and who He is. And there are times that we all go to God like Abba Father, but we still should be reminded that He is the God of everything and that we should address Him and honor Him and fear Him. He said to Israel one time, He said, well, you give your king all kinds of honor. Where's mine? And don't you think that could be true of any of us? I was listening to the book of Mark today. And as I was listening to it, it's just like you hear stuff all over again, right? When you go back to the Word. But one of the things he's saying about the parable of the sower, he was talking about how the Word gets sown. And you know the three that lose the effectiveness of the Word, right? The stolen. But then he said, the cares of this life. And then this really stuck out to me. He said, and the desire for other things. And I think about those other things. Other things don't have to be a sin, right? But it's just other things that are more important to us than God or His Word. And the reason God's Word is so important is because in Psalm 138, the Bible says He magnified His Word above His name. Now, when you say a statement like that, that's a mouthful, because God's name and the name of His Son, there is no other name whereby men might be saved. That is high. That is way up there. And for God to say that, and that's why we esteem God's Word so much here, because the God and His Word are one and the same. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so you may hear people say from time to time, I run into this, that, well, I love Jesus and all that, but I don't believe His Word. Well, you can't do that. They're one and the same. You can't say I hold to Jesus and reject what He teaches. That's not possible, because they're one and the same. The Bible said there's three that bear witness in heaven, and one of those is called the Word. And so God's Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will stand forever. These church buildings will be gone. People's ministries, quote unquote, whatever that means, all these denominations, they'll all be gone someday. And the only thing that'll be left standing is God's Word. So I don't care where you've come from, or how you were raised, or what kind of slant you have on life, let the Word of God override all of that. Just be that kind of person where you say, you know what? It's what God's Word teaches. My grandmother may have said something different, my grandfather, or the church I grew up in. Fooey on that. Take God at His Word. He is your Father. He's my Father. He's your Creator. Not only is He our Father and our Creator, but He's our Savior. He sent His Son to die in our place, who is part of the Godhead, the Trinity as we would call it. And so it is important that we recognize and honor God. Have you ever said something religiously? I don't know if that's the word I want to use, but in a religious context, and as soon as it come out of your mouth, you thought, oh man, I wish I hadn't have been that shallow about God's stuff. You know, you say, or maybe you pass along a joke that sounded funny at first, and then when you thought about God's deity, it didn't sound so funny anymore. I've done that. You know, you say something in jest or just casually, and you realize, hey man, He is so holy, He's probably not laughing at this. You know, we make fun of things sometimes, and I've been guilty of this. We make light of things that I don't think God makes light of at all. If you notice, a lot of the music in our world today and a lot of the movie and television industry, they make light of so many sins. And we take entertainment and pleasure from things that God hates. I think we need to take another look at that and make sure that we understand who Yah is. And that's the word that, this is the same word, Yah. And the Israelites were so careful to honor God. Now that's good, but what they did, and it's we are this way, right? The flesh. When we're way over here too far, God wants to move us back in the center where we can be balanced in Him. We have this tendency to go way over here, right? I mean, no, that's what happened. You know, you may have grew up in a Puritan type situation where everything was sin. You know, sleep was sin, you know. And we got a little group out here at Shakertown that viewed everything as sin, and they went extinct, right? I mean, because they didn't even do what God commanded. God commanded us to procreate, and they refused to do it, and they become extinct. Because they went from here, yeah, sexual immorality outside of God's boundaries is wrong, but in His boundaries, it's part of His plan, and then you go over here and you got nothing. And that's what happened to Israelites. Yeah, God was to be honored and reverenced, but He was also to be known as their Father, Abba Father. And so they went from here, here, all the way over to here. They misunderstood, and they didn't have a relationship. When Jesus showed up, they didn't even know who He was, because they missed that God was still a personal God, but He should be reverenced. He should be honored. And so that's where that takes us. He says, and He also became my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Man, that's beautiful stuff, isn't it? What is in the well of our salvation? Think about it. There's eternal life. There's healing, both mind, body, and spirit, all three. There's forgiveness. There's long-suffering. There's rejoicing. There's community. There's brothers and sisters. There's so many things that we can draw from the well of our salvation. He said in the Gospels, nobody's ever left anything in this life and not received a hundredfold more in this life and the life to come. Now, there are people, and maybe some of you have experienced this, I didn't experience this with my immediate family, but I have family that I'm estranged from because of what I believe and who I'm following, right? And but some people, that's extreme. You know, as soon as they come to Christ, they get kicked out of the family. You know, if you're a Jewish person, a lot of times, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you'll lose your family ties. If you're Muslim and you turn to Christianity, your own family could kill you. That's what they're taught to do. So a lot of people take a great risk in following Jesus Christ. But he has brought us to this place that we're now, if you are a person like that in this building or by the podcast, if you're somebody who really lost your brothers and sisters because of you turning to Christ, look what God brought you into. He brought you into a family full of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we receive a hundredfold more in this life and in the life to come. And so those, the wells of our salvation go deep. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Remember, God, he told Israel that one time. They got in one of the 50-something Psalms there, he said, you guys thought I was like you. Well, I thank God he's not like me. I don't need a God like me, right? If I had a God like me, I could be my own Savior. That ain't happening. I don't need a God like me. I need a God that's stronger than me. I need a God that's purer than I am. I need a God that's more capable than I am. I need a God higher than me. I don't need a God like me. We don't come to the Word of God to fit it to us. We come to the Word of God to fit us to it. We don't make it fit us. We correct ourselves to come in line with it. That's how it works, because there's no eternal life outside of God's Word. And he says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Can you say amen to that? This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So they're really trying to build God up and say, don't forget that God is to be praised. He's to be esteemed. You know, you should do that in your vehicle. Don't just wait to come to church and praise and worship. Do it some in your vehicle. You're driving down the road, out hoeing your taters. Anybody hoe taters still? Then sing. Worship God. Worship him in the shower. Shut the door. Turn the water on real high. Flush your commode where nobody can hear you. Do whatever you have to do. But sing. And if the dog starts yapping, just keep right on. I don't think they may be joining in with you. Cry and shout on having Zion, for great and holy one of Israel in your midst. The burden, then he goes right into this, the burden against Babylon. So Babylon gets used of God, but then they're in trouble because they go against God, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up the banner on high mountain, raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. So God's upset with Babylon. He's upset with Israel. He's upset with Babylon. Would you be disturbed at all if you had a group of people that all you did for them was good and they rejected it? That'd bother me. And then you finally send your son to die for their sins and they still reject it? I mean, it would be hard. I mean, I couldn't be God. And I heard my wife say amen when I said that. he says, he's calling these people, says, I've commanded my sanctified, his anger has stirred toward Babylon, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So he's calling the people that are on his side. What did Moses do when he come down from Mount? He come down and Aaron, we're all just alike, really. He comes down and they've made a golden calf. And because Moses is gone too long, at least in their opinion, they can't wait. You know, I've shared this in a few circles, but heard somebody say the other day, said somebody will get saved or get right with God and they'll give God 2 weeks to do something and get mad if he don't show up, and they let the devil work on them for 50 years. And God didn't show. So he comes down. I think he was up there, was it 40 days? Just getting the law, getting the Moses, Ten Commandments, come down. And God told him, said, go down. The people has lost their mind. I put that in my own words. And they had. And so he comes down, finds this golden calf, and they're worshiping this golden calf. And he goes to Aaron, and instead of Aaron fessing up, now this is just like us, right? He said, well, we threw a bunch of gold in there, and the calf walked out. Yeah, right. But that sounds like us, right? Yeah. You know, that's how we go. We just try to make excuses up. And so God, there was a time shortly after that where God said, Moses said, okay, who's on the Lord's side? There's their chance. And here's what God's saying. He said, these people are on my side. These are the people that live by my word. Nobody's perfect, but you can live by God's word. What I've learned over the years is what God teaches is that we practice righteousness and we no longer practice sin. We may sin sometimes, but we don't live a life of sin anymore. We don't practice it anymore. And John talks about how we're not supposed to practice sin. Now, we used to, before we knew Christ, we practiced sin, and every now and then we might do a good deed, right? But now that whole thing's reversed. Now we practice righteousness, and occasionally we may stumble, but we don't practice sin anymore. So here are these people that are following the Lord. The noise of the multitude of the mountains like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. See what he's saying? He's prophesying about the end of time. Now, God has every right to destroy wickedness because he's the total opposite. And it says, the sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. That's what happens in the end of time. That's what Joel prophesied. That's what Peter and them talked about in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit had fallen. Said, I will punish the world for its evil. Thank the Lord. Is that what we want? How many of you are tired of evil? I want people to be saved, but I'm tired of the devil doing all the damage he does. The Bible says that even nature is groaning for redemption. It's tired of all this sin. God has some kind of relationship with nature. I believe these animals and out here know who its creator is more than people do many times. Because that donkey knew who was sitting on it that day he rode it. That donkey who prophesied to the prophet because the prophet was so stubborn. And the Bible says God, the donkey spoke to the prophet. Now that's a big picture, isn't it? The donkey that turned around and spoke to the prophet to get his attention and tell him he was going against God. So God is almighty. He owns everything. And he says, the Lord's coming with wrath and fierce anger. And he said, I'm going to punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Well, there's going to be a day when God's going to have enough. And can I say something? When you look at what's went on in our world, just in our lifetime, not to mention everything else, I'm surprised he already ain't had enough. He must really be long-suffering. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of Jude, and then we'll come back here in just a few moments. The book of Jude kind of speaks this same kind of language that Isaiah is talking about here. And go to chapter 1 of Jude. We're just going to look at chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Now, he starts out, let's look at verse 3. He starts out, you know, talking about salvation. He said, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. We're that generation. We are the people that are going to have to contend for the truth. We are the ones. You're going to have to do it in your family. You're going to have to do it in your community. We're going to have to do it in our nation, do it in our world. And I want to say this. I think we should have pity. And I do. I feel like God's renewed my burden for the lost. I'm really witnessing to more people than I have in a long time. I just feel like it's time to win the lost. But, you know, you hear these debates all the time about people, you know, this generation that's come up and the one before it, and we're too hard on them and this, that, and the other. Some of them say they're lazy. Some of them say they do things different. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that each successive generation gets worse. They do get worse. Now, part of that's our fault because we didn't hold the banner. We didn't contend for the faith like we should have. Maybe we should have contended for the faith around the dinner table more. Maybe we should have been more public about it. Whatever. Maybe we should have. But here's the good news for all of you Christians that name the name of Christ. Whatever you feel like you dropped the ball in, the Bible says that God will restore everything the devil's taken from us. All we need to do is be faithful now, be patient, give Him more than 2 weeks. You gave the devil a lifetime. Now give the Lord a little while. For all things to become new. Give Him time for that verb to work itself out in your life. My great-grandmother went to her grave, couldn't read or write, believing that her children would come in. She died with some of them still alcoholics, but one by one I've watched them repent. So her prayers are still rolling, right? They're still rolling. So don't give up. You got a God that never sleeps nor slumber. You and I may die, but guess what? God don't even close His eyes to take a nap. So He's in charge. And the Bible says that some of our prayers are like memorials before God. You know what a memorial is? It's something that gets erected and stays there. So your prayers and my prayers, they go before God and they stay there. And so even after I'm dead, my prayers are going to be sitting right there in front of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That makes me want to smile. That my prayers may not get answered on my 90-day CD time, right? Mature in 90 days. But it may mature after I've already gone on to be the Lord. I'm kicked back up in a lawn chair with a fresh squeezed glass of lemonade in heaven. And God's still answering those prayers that are said. Say, where's Robbins at? Well, he's over there in that lawn chair drinking lemonade. Well, go get him. Come here, I'm going to show him something. Look where we answered this prayer. You've been up here 5 years, and we still at your prayers right here. That's encouraging. That God, you know, that God's on our side, and that the Bible says our prayers are as memorials before Him. And then he says, for certain men have left. So He wants us to contend for the faith because He says certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. Now here's what's happened. Again, the pendulum was over here. I realize I grew up in a culture where there was a lot of what we call legalism. And that was, you had to look a certain way or act a certain way or be a certain place at a certain time or you wouldn't right with God. And that's what we call legalism, that is, you're more concerned about what's going on the outside than on the inside. That's what the Pharisees were into a lot. But here's what happens. Okay, the Puritans, some of the earliest people, they were very hard on themselves, their families, their peoples. Too hard. In fact, they made doctrines of men become commandments of God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. God was not supporting that at all. All right, but there's an element of purity. We understand that. There is an element of purity. God wants us pure. But when we're pure inside, we don't want to do the things that are wrong. That's the catch, right? So what happens is people got turned off to that, and rightfully so. We had a bunch of people leave our church in the 60s, our churches, I should say, in the 60s, because they came to our churches just like they were, and instead of letting God work on them and change them, we told them they couldn't be in here because they didn't look a certain way, right? And so they left, and guess what? The devil was right there with drugs, rock and roll, sex, everything. He was right there waiting on them. And so the church said, oh goodness, we can't keep going like this. It ain't going to work. And so instead of swinging down here like we said and getting in the balance, now we're over here. Notice that. Do you see what he said? He said men, he's talking about leaders. They come into the body of Christ, right? And they were condemned, crept in unnoticed, who turned the grace of God into lewdness. Do you know what lewdness is? It's sensuality, sexual in nature. And in other words, anything's okay. God's, he ain't going to send nobody to hell. You can live. That's okay. That's how you were born. You know what I tell people when they say I was born this way? They freak out because the first thing I say was, I was too. We're all born into sin. Everybody's born into sin. You may have picked that sin. I may have picked that sin. Somebody else may pick that sin to give their life to, but we're all born into sin. And so now we got a church with no standards. Over here we had a church full of legalism. Now we've got a church with no standards whatsoever. So we don't talk about morality. We don't talk about dressing modest. That's part of being a Christian, is dressing modest. It's legalism to make it your salvation right here. But modesty is taught in the Bible. And now we got it over here where modesty's not even brought up at all. And now you can do whatever you want to. You can shack up or whatever. And God's, I mean, things that would, so here's my, and the devil's good at this. We're over here, right? And we realize the error of our ways. Instead of swinging that pendulum back here where it belongs, we get way over here. And the devil loves it. Because people get turned off either way. Now we got people, let me tell you the last survey, and you, a certain segment of our generation would probably wouldn't even believe this until they read the survey. These last two generations do not want to go to church in a gym. You know, a lot of churches said, oh goodness, let's conform to the world, let's have a big gym, and we'll do everything in it. We'll eat, sleep, drink, and be merry in it. And now these generations said, we want our church experience to be different. We want it to be more reverent. Well, thank God. That's a move forward. I like that. And I'm not getting into legalism. I'm not saying that your building has to be a certain thing. But what we did is we conformed to the world instead of standing our ground and saying, come on in. We're here. We're going to love you. We're not going to conform, but we're going to love you. And now we got a mess. Now they won't come to our churches because you know why? You know why a lot of people don't come to church? Because this is what they say. These statistics are staggering. They left in the 60s because we turned them away. Now they don't want to come because they say the church is no different than the world. And here's what half the church did. They said, we got to be like the world if we're going to win them. That was a lie. They need a different experience. They get all that stuff out in the world. And so they're coming to us looking for Yahweh. They're not looking for their homeboy. They're looking for Yahweh. They're looking for Yah. They're looking for Jehovah, or as we would say, Jehovah. They're looking for the Lord with all caps. And so we can love people and still have a standard. That's how we've tried to live for 30 years in our household. We love our children and still have standards. We can do that. We can love people that come in here and still have a standard. And now the generations are confused because they come to church thinking it was going to be different than the disco, and it really wouldn't. Well, they don't know what a disco is, these last two generations. Most of you all know what a disco is. I'm just staying alive. Did I just say that? Now, these are a little bit bigger, see, than the other ones. See how got these bell bottoms out tonight. So these guys come in, and now they've made grace like a big trash dump out back. You got groups now that say, it don't matter what you do. Grace, 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 grace. But it does matter what we do. It does matter who we are. It does matter. And here's what I want to sink down in us. We should properly represent Christ. All of us should. And he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew, in verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he brought them out, but then the ones that didn't continue to believe, he destroyed them. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, which these are the ones that left with Satan, he's reserved an everlasting chains under darkness and judgment. Actually, I feel like these might be the ones that we read about in Genesis chapter 11, more than the ones that left with Satan. The ones that were here, maybe Genesis 5, I'm sorry, round in there with Enoch and all that stuff. And he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of the suffering of eternal fire. So God says that moment when I burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a picture of, of what's going to happen in the end of time with people who refuse to do things my way. And then he says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, so when the Michael, the archangel, and the devil, who used to be an archangel, they disputed about the body of Moses. They dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So when Michael was dealing with Satan over Moses' body, and I believe there's a reason why God preserved Moses' body, because I believe he's going to send him back in the tribulation period. That's the only person in the Bible that we see their body was preserved. Everybody else went to the dust. But see, nobody saw Moses die or get buried. He went up to Mount Nebo, and God took care of that. He was gone. So God preserving his body, I believe he's going to send it back. And the Israelites will know who he is, and the world will know who he is. And so, in this case, he don't. But notice what Michael's position is. Michael's an archangel, yet he didn't say, hey, Satan, I'm going to put you in your place. No, he used God's name. He stood in God's position. So we're no match for the devil on our own. But in Christ, and using his authority, we can overcome the devil. It's good news, right? So he said, the Lord rebuke you. See, he's in God's stead. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. And that's what's happening in the world. They speak against things they don't know nothing about, spiritually or anything, and then they corrupt themselves with like beast. That's really what a lot of stuff is. I had a long meeting today with a person that I'm trying to win into the kingdom of God, who has been everywhere and done everything. And he's been into drugs, running drugs and all that stuff. And he said, and he's run drugs for a long time. He's out of it now, but he's run drugs for a long time. He got his penalty. But he run drugs for a long time, and he said he's never seen nothing like this meth. You know, he's run all kinds of debt. What it does to people's inhibitions. He said it breaks them down to the core to where they'll do anything. He says different than any other drug he'd seen, you know, running cocaine, pot, all that stuff. He said, but it'll break them down. He said it'll break women down to where they'll do anything to get that drug. And he was talking to me about the effects of sin in his own community and how it's just rampant. He said, the only thing I can say to you that probably don't go on in this community is bestiality. He said, that's the only thing I can say to you that probably don't go on in this community. And that's sad, but that's the effects of sin, isn't it? What it's done to destroy lives, people's lives and families and things like that. And so these are natural beasts. They corrupt themselves. Woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain and greedily run after error. He says in verse 12, they're spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. So I preached Sunday about the fear of the Lord, how it works in our lives. They serve only themselves. So that is eros, right? I mean, you cannot live in eros in the kingdom. God will pull that out of us where we live in agape. It's not about us, it's about Him. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. I was also, when I was listening to Mark today, he's talking about wineskins, you know, and he says, you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins because it'll burst, right? So you got to pour new wine in new wineskins. Old wineskins can't hold the new wine. So that's a picture of salvation, right? If you're going to receive the things of God, you got to have a new creation, right? Born again, we call it. Somebody being saved, somebody being redeemed, right? But I think that's what we see sometimes. Some people come to church and they don't really surrender, and they're not really transformed, and they try to start dumping that new wine into an old wineskin, and about 3 months later it shows up. Hole pops out. And there's a beautiful picture for us to understand that God, in order for you and I, what has to happen in somebody's life is transformation. That's what God offers us with the Holy Spirit, that it's changed. When my heart gets changed, then I don't desire the wrong things, right? And that's why the old-timer said, love God with all your heart and do whatever you want to do. What was the key? Love God with all your heart. If you don't have your whole heart, there's going to be conflict, right? But if you love God with all of your heart, if He's got your whole heart, right? If your spouse has your whole heart, right? You see how that works. And then He says in verse 14, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying," here's what he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way." He really emphasizes that, don't he? Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. "And of the whole of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." So God's going to come back with His people, right? And He's going to, those who are on His side, like Isaiah talks about, and He's going to put down sin and destroy all evil. And then He says this about the last days. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They say the right things." That's eros. You know, we've talked a lot about eros and agape. The hooks, right? The straight arrow or the arrow with a hook. This is the arrow with a hook. Flatter somebody to get an advantage. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days. Last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust." There's that word again. So we can be ungodly. You know, you need to recognize when you're doing something that's not like God, we would call that what? Ungodly. He says, "These are sensual persons." There's that sensual side. It talked about the lewdness already. "Who cause divisions, they not having the Spirit." So they don't. That's a capitalized spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And they cause division because the Holy Spirit always promotes unity. So you can tell when somebody's not being led by the Holy Spirit, they're not unified, even in themselves. They're dysfunctional in their own selves. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up by your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So that is one messenger. I looked this up years ago because, you know, I grew up hearing people say, "Well, I preach love. That's all I preach." And this guy, we would say about a guy, he's a hellfire and damnation preacher, you know, hell and brimstone. And then I got to looking at this because it says some have compassion, so that would be empathy or love. You make a distinction. You win some that way. But others you win with fear, the fear of their eternal destiny going to be hell, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment. So what I've discovered here, there's one messenger with two messages. It's not two messengers here in the Greek. There's one messenger, two messages. So the guy who says, "I only preach love," is out of balance. Again, that's what we're horrible for. He's stuck way over here. And then the guy who only preaches hellfire and damnation, he's out of balance. He's over here. The message should be balanced, right? We should tell people how much God loves them, what He's done for them, and what He offers them. And then we should also tell them, if you don't receive Him and embrace Him, this is what's going to happen. This is what's coming, you see. And so that's one messenger with two messages. So for a minister, for any of us to be in balance, we have to have both sides of the message. Can't just say, "I'm a this or I'm a that." That's not how Jesus was. Jesus talked about the love of the Father and how good He was all the time. But He also talked about hell. I was amazed. Again, I was listening to Mark today, so you're going to get some stuff out of Mark. When I was listening, I got the whole book in, I think, and listening today. And he talked about, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. All right? But that's not all he said. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go through life with one hand than to go to hell. I mean, he got that serious about it. He didn't say it's better to cut your hand off than not have so much trouble. He said, go to hell. Then he said the same thing about the foot. This is Jesus talking now. He couldn't get in most churches. You know that? He said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to go through life maimed than to go to hell. And then he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go through life blind than to go to hell. I mean, he was straight to the point. Why would he say that? Because he knows the truth. If anybody knew the truth, Jesus knew it. He knows. He sees eternity. He's part of the Godhead. Don't try to get around what he says. Embrace it and let it work effectually in your life. Let's go back to Isaiah 13 before I quit. How much time have I got left? Man, I don't know if I'm going to get there where I wanted to get. Thank you, brother. Lock the doors. So he talks about all these people who have gathered. He's gathered her on this side. He said, I'm going to punish the world for evil. So he's given Israel and Babylon what's coming unless they repent. Then he tells us about the end of time, the whole world. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than gold, than a golden wedge of Ophir. In other words, people are going to get in trouble. They're going to be more rare than other things that were rare. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as a hunted gazelle, as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people. Everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. So Babylon's in trouble, Israel's in trouble, and we're all in trouble if we don't follow the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. Anybody who refuses to follow the Lord's in trouble. My son, my dad, your friend, my friend. It doesn't matter. If they refuse to follow the Lord, they're in trouble. He said, I'll stir up the Medes against them. They will not regard silver. As for gold, they will not delight in silver. In other words, these guys are coming so full of vengeance and blood, they don't care about money or anything. They just want to destroy everything. You know who that is? That's the devil. The devil don't give a hoot about any of us. He just wants to destroy our lives so he can throw that up in God's face and say, I just keep destroying the people you've created. They will have no pity on the fruit of the womb, so the children are not going to be spared. Their eye will not spare children. They're going to destroy them all. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly what happened. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. There's another prophecy that says anybody that tries to rebuild it will be destroyed and their families will be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened to Saddam Hussein. He tried to rebuild Babylon. His children got killed and everything. It's God be true and everybody else be a liar. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there. Their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. Wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels and jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. And Jacob represents all of us who've had a change, right? Jacob had a change, right? He went from Jacob to Israel. And will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The stranger will be joined with them. They will cling to the house of Jacob. The people will take them and bring them into their place. The house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in land of the Lord. They will take them captive whose captives they were and rule over their oppressors. In other words, God will give us victory over our enemy. And that's certainly true of Satan. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow. And this is prophetic about anybody, but also about the end of time. The Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from the fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, scepter of the rulers. He did the same thing with Egypt, who struck the people in wrath with continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one enters. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress tree rejoice over you. So that's a picture of how we're going to be when this thing's all over. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm 53 years old, and sometimes I think it'd be just great if you'd show up today, Lord. I've seen enough, had enough, sick of what sin's doing. Come on. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you. That's an interesting statement for God to make, isn't it? To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? You know what he's talking about now? Satan. That's what the prophet's talking about now. the kings of the earth that kind of sided with Satan are saying, look, you're just as weak as we are. Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. And then he talks about Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I guess he's still trying to do that, or thinks he is. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This is Satan saying what he wants to do or planning on doing. I will be like the Most High. But see, we got a little prelude there. Said the kings are saying, what's happened to you? You're weak like we are. We thought you were the big dog. Here you've come, maggots all over you, worms around you. You shall be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now look what it says about us. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness? And that's, if you look around, that's what's happened. Look how much sin has done. Made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners. The devil ain't letting nobody go unless the Lord releases them. He don't let anybody go once he gets them captive. The only way they can go is if the Lord delivers them. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. Look at that. In verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you, consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? And what the Lord's trying to get us to do is to fully trust in Him, so we don't have to be afraid of what Satan does. One of his greatest tactics is fear, and we see who's in charge, right? We see who got kicked out of heaven. If the devil had more power than God, he'd have kicked God out of heaven and took over. That didn't happen. There wasn't even a struggle, according to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. Now, when you fall like lightning, you're moving. I can just picture in the back of my mind that the archangel Michael just picked him up by the seat of his robe and threw him straight out of there like a rocket. So that should give us confidence. God's in charge, or Satan would have took over, right? I mean, that was it. That's what his desire was. So that's confidence. The second thing is, we see his end. He don't win. The only way the devil gets to do certain things is when we give him room. Unless God's using him in a certain particular way. Sometimes, but God's got all that covered. But if we open the door to Satan, then he's allowed to bring his stuff in and work on us, right? So he can't win. He's already lost at Calvary and out of the tomb, the resurrection. What Jesus wants us to do is not wait till then to see that. He wants us to see that now. Think about this. I say this from time to time, and I want it to really consume me, and I hope it consumes you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Amen. So you serve the God who cannot lie, who cannot fail, who does not sleep, who already sent his Son and was resurrected. The devil, if he could have had his way, he would have stopped the resurrection, because that would have put an end to God's plan. The devil's had all kinds of chances to get his way, and he's always failed. So what the Lord wants us to do is not to be subject to fear. That's what we open this Isaiah text with tonight, about I'm not going to be afraid, right? I'm going to trust in the Lord my salvation. You're going to be tempted to be afraid, but don't give in. And don't compromise. And don't just say, well, everybody's afraid sometimes. Well, just don't do it, right? You're going to get tempted. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, you don't have to fear the one that can kill the body. He said, don't even be afraid. Jesus said, don't even be afraid of death. Once again, he brings up hell. He said, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul and cast them into hell. Now, Jesus was pretty adamant about reminding us of hell. Now, we got a whole church culture now that don't even want to talk about it. But Jesus, the one who built the church and gave us its foundation, he was pretty adamant about telling us about hell. In fact, he talked more about hell than he did heaven. Because he's the one that also told us more are going to hell than are going to heaven. So I guess he figured he might as well deal with it, right? And he said, I didn't speak. Now, here's another thing to think about. He said, I didn't speak anything that my Father didn't give me to speak. So who else was wanting us to know about hell? The Father. So you and I don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear the devil. But we should understand the healthy fear of what happens to people if they refuse Christ, that they wind up in hell, and that should motivate us to be a witness. I tell you, over the years, people that, you know, you grow up, I guess some, but people you may not have been too keen on growing up and just different things, and maybe you had run-ins with them for on the job or on a ball field or whatever. But then you get older and you hear about that same person getting a disease or maybe dying, and then you think about did they know the Lord? I mean, it bothers me. I don't even want my enemies to go to hell. I want them to know truth and come to experience Jesus. You know why I feel that way? Because I was the enemy of the cross too. And the Lord forgave me and made me one of His friends. One of His sons, in fact. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. Thank You for Your kindness. Just ask that each one of us, under the sound of my voice, or anybody who would listen to this teaching, would be motivated to provoke others to You, Lord. That we would understand what's at stake, Lord. That's how we raise our own children, Lord. We keep them from certain things and set up boundaries for them and don't allow certain things or tell them certain things because we are concerned for their well-being. Let us have that same kind of desire for people's souls, Lord, that we would be full of love, but we would also speak the whole truth, not just parts of the truth, but the whole truth. And we would just simply use Your words, Lord. We don't have to come up with our own words. You have given us plenty of words to share, and You will fill our mouths according to the Scripture. Bless us, Lord, to be more like You each day in Christ's name. Amen.